Okay. Well, as I said, we're going to go through the entire Bible. We're up to 1 Corinthians, and of course we're at that point in chapter 12 through 14 where Paul was talking to the Corinthian church folks about their, shall we say, misunderstanding of spiritual gifts and confusion that seemed to be reigning there. Confusion to the point where there was somewhat of a chaos that as well. But as we come to my last of messages, not in the book of 1 Corinthians itself, but in chapters 12 to 14 that speak of the spiritual gifts, we're going to study the last of the sign gifts, and that is the gift of healings. I speak of it in the plural because in the original Greek, it is in the plural sense there. Now, as I said earlier, I realize my teachings on these, quote, extraordinary gifts that we call sign gifts, perhaps it casts a dispersion on some many wonderful Christians today who do believe that God's spiritual gifts in the area of sign gifts are still with us today. And they usually point to the performance of them as you would turn on your TV to TBN or any of the stations there. You'll see from the TV studio to the circus tent sometimes, even to stadiums where events are held, and many church services as well. Why, up the street from where I live on 27 and a half Road in Grand Junction, there's a church up on the corner. It says healing every day at 12:15 p.m. So that's amazing that they have it at 12:15 p.m. It's not 12:30 p.m. and it's not at 12 noon. It's at 12:15 p.m. They have healings every day there. But nonetheless, we're going to do a full examination, as I said, of what the Bible has to say about it. And I hope you did keep your outline sheet that had the list of the spiritual gifts there. I didn't print them up again today. And by the way, someone did ask me, I'm going to hand out next week the spiritual gift test for you to take home and to see where your spiritual gifts lie. I think it'll be very helpful for you as that. But here's the list, of course, from speaking gifts to the serving gifts to the sign gifts. And we've gone through all 18 of them. And now we're up to, of course, the miracle gift of healings. Now, as I said, there's no actual contextual scripture that I can read to introduce the miracle gift other than 1 Corinthians 12:28. And that says, in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles. We went over that last week. And also those having the gifts of healing. Those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues or languages. Now, just as we've had all these things, we're going to look at that last one, the gift of healing. But first, let's take a moment, and we want to pray and ask God to enlighten us and help us through understanding of it. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the Word of God. Thank you also that it's the completed and full Word of God. And whenever we run up against things in our life that touch the spiritual realm, we have no way of knowing what is truth and what isn't truth, except by the very fact that we can open the Bible and check things out to see if they align with what you've taught and what you have given to us in the Word. And because of that, we do not walk by sight, but by faith. Faith in the living Word of God. And we're going to do that today as we look at the gift of healings. And I pray indeed that everyone here will be sensitive and kind as I present my treatise on the gift of healings. And if they differ with me, that they would take a serious time to examine these things, what I've said, to be sure that they can be substantiated in the Word of God. Now, Father, if there's anyone listening, perhaps on the internet or even receiving a CD of this message, and they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, the greatest hope they have is to receive the gift of salvation. And that indeed is a miracle in and of itself, which God will grant to anyone, young and old alike, who will reach out with faith and see Jesus Christ as their Lord God and their Savior from their sin. And to understand that Christ died on a cross to pay for the sins of the world. The Savior God himself came to earth to pay for our sins. And all those who will trust him and look to him for their salvation will be saved now and for eternity. We who are believers have already received that. And we pray that others will come along as they hear and study your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to go back to the Old Testament, to the book, the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 20, here. And we read, "Now Abraham for a while stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, 'She is my sister.' Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her." Now this is a tragic thing that was happening, but something that Abraham feared very much, because when he traveled around, he and his wife Sarah was probably a very attractive woman, and as a result of that, any of these kings who were always searching for a new gal for their harem would take one from anyone that they had. Now, if the woman that they would take had a brother or a father, then that king would somehow honor the brother or the father. Maybe with money, maybe with property. He would, in a sense, buy her from them. But if it was a husband, you know what the king would do? He'd have the husband killed. Then it was done with. So the wife was free for her to go into his harem. So Abraham came up with this half-truth. Sarah, indeed, was his sister. It was a half-sister by a different mother. And, of course, Abraham was her half-brother. But he didn't say that. He said, whenever someone comes to see us and they ask, what is our relationship, why don't we just tell them, you're my brother or you're my sister. And then they will leave us alone in the process there, or hopefully leave us alone. So that was Abraham's plan. So, of course, King Abimelech saw this beautiful woman, Sarah, and when he found out that Abraham told him it was his sister, he sent for Sarah and took her into his harem. Now, keep that in mind here, because this is the first passage of miracle healings. Now, God couldn't allow this to happen. He couldn't allow Sarah to be, of course, infiltrated into the harem of King Abimelech here and destroy what God was planning between Abraham and Sarah. So God sends to King Abimelech and his harem and his wives a terrible, terrible disease, a sexual disease. We don't know what it was, but it was absolutely terrible. And they all suffered from it. So poor King Abimelech, who was expecting a night of ecstasy here, was not going to have his night of ecstasy. He just stayed home there. So he went to bed. And in his sleep, God came to him. And God told him that he is not to touch this woman, and told him why. And Abimelech cried out for God to spare him, because he said, I didn't know that it was the wife of Abraham. God reveals to him that Abraham is a prophet of the Lord, and therefore he's to leave Sarah alone. And if he would do this, he would restore King Abimelech from his physical illness, and his wives and his harem, and spare the kingdom. Because God said if he touched Sarah, he would kill him and everyone who was related to him dead. That's a pretty serious threat, isn't it? Well, all right. So what happens? He has to go humbly to Abraham. And we discover that Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls, so that they could have children again. Abimelech quickly understood this malady, and now he provided money and property and goods. He just lavished Abraham with gifts because he was spared by the God of Abraham. So this is the first instance in the Bible where complete healing comes instantly by the prayer of a godly man, or shall we say human agency. And what this did was reveal to the one who was suffering that Abraham was a genuine prophet of the Lord. So Abimelech and his wife and his harem were healed by God through Abraham's prayer. Now that's the first instance. Now here's another one about the miracle of healings through human agency that you discover in the Old Testament. The next is a story of conflict between Moses and his sister Miriam and his brother Aaron. Well, you know, God was leading the people of Israel through Abraham. But Miriam and her brother decided that they wanted to get the power of leadership. And so they mumbled greatly about this, and they became jealous, and they rose up against Moses and questioned his and challenged his leadership. Well, God heard this, and of course, he was very unhappy with Miriam and Moses' brother, Aaron. So what happens here? We discover that in his anger and rebellion, he says that they are now to move to the front of the camp at the tent of meeting, and God was going to deal with this. Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 to 15. I've just condensed some of this here. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? They asked, hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard him. Now I'm going to read to you what happened, all right? Numbers 12, verse 4 on. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them went out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, and he stood at the entrance to the tent, and he summoned Aaron and Miriam. When the two of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. With Moses I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. So apparently, God appeared to Moses in human form, which was probably an image of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. The anger of the Lord burned against them, and Miriam's skin became leprous, with her flesh half eaten away. So Moses cried out to the Lord, please, God, heal her. And the Lord replied to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Therefore confine her outside the camp for 7 days, and after that she can be brought back. So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move until she was brought back fully healed. Now think about this. She was struck with leprosy instantly here. And she was confined outside the camp in that leprous condition until God determined he would fully and completely heal her at the end of 7 days. Here's a picture of a leprous woman. Imagine this. This is in the advanced stage where your fingers are knurled and perhaps fallen off. Your face is deformed. Your skin is coming off your body in the late terminal state of a devastating relationship here. That's how Miriam looked instantly when God struck her with a disease of leprosy. So what happens here? We discover that Miriam is completely healed. And it was through Moses' prayer to God in Numbers 12, verse 13, when Moses prayed for her. And as I said, God allowed her to experience this for a full 7 days before he completely healed her and she could be brought back into the camp. So here's our second illustration of healing through human agency, and again, reconfirming that Moses was the leader of the people of Israel. No one would question it anymore because of this miracle of healing that had come through his prayer. I looked through the Old Testament and I came across some more examples. For instance, in 2 Chronicles 30, verses 17 to 20, this is the story of King Hezekiah. And it was Hezekiah and his people were celebrating the Passover. But the people became lax, and they did not follow the rules and principles that God had set up for them to eat the Passover meal. It was a very important thing. And notice what it says. Since many in the crowd had not consecrated themselves and not purified themselves, all were not ceremonial clean. That was a ceremonial process. So they ate the Passover contrary to what was written, and Hezekiah prayed for them. Why did he pray for them? Because they all came down with a sickness, a serious illness, immediately because of this very thing. And Hezekiah saw this, and God had spoken to him that he would heal them if they would repent of what they did and, of course, perform the ceremonial cleanliness that had to be done before participating in the Passover. So we read in the text, I'll move it on here. So Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the Lord who is good pardon everyone who sets his heart at seeking God, the Lord. And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed all the people who had sinned. That is, all the repentant sick were healed through Hezekiah's prayer. So we discover here, again, another Old Testament example of God using human agency to heal the people of God who were sinning. The Old Testament has quite a few examples, and I'm only going to do the highlights of them. But here's another one. 1 Kings chapter 17, This is the story of Elijah. Everyone's heard about Elijah. Well, this was the kind care and sustenance that Elijah got from a widow of Zarephath. There was a famine in the land at this particular time, so people had very little food, and this poor widow had just one little bit of food left in her bowl of grain for her and her son. But she, by faith, took Elijah in and made a meal for him, which was the last that she had, and had no more to come. So what did God do? God began by miraculously multiplying her flour and an oil for her and Elijah and her son during this severe drought that was upon the land. Well, the story goes a while bit later here. The widow's son dies. Verse 17 talks about that. And Elijah took him to his room and in private prayed to God for his life to return to him in verses 20 to 21, as it says there. Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms and carried him to the upper room. He laid him on his bed and stretched himself out on the boy. O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. And what happened? Verse 22. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Then the woman said, Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Again, what was God doing? God used the healing to confirm that Elijah was his representative, his legal, genuine representative, and that anything he brought forth from his mouth that he said was, thus saith the Lord, she would now follow and believe. So, again, God heals through prayer, but this time also by physical contact. But now, Elijah, we move quickly to Elisha. This was, of course, Elijah's understudy. Let's use that term there. And Elisha did the same thing Elijah did. He went throughout the land. He preached the word. He kept people faithful and true to the Lord as much as possible. But when he traveled through Israel, he went to Shunem one day. And in Shunem, he befriended a wealthy woman and her husband. And they built a small prophet's chamber. We've all heard that term, a prophet's chamber. Well, that's what it was. It was a special room on the side of their house that was strictly for Elisha, so when he came through, he could stay there and pray and study. So Elisha utilized his kindness often in his travels. Well, this woman and her husband, although they were wealthy, they were childless. And Elisha, as through God's prompting, told them prophetically that they were going to have a child. And indeed, the wife became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son a year later. Now, the boy grew, and one day went out to the field to meet his father. And just as he came to his father, he went, "My head, my head!" Ah! And he fell on the ground and died. Now, we don't know what it was. Maybe an aneurysm or some brain disorder happened to the boy, but he fell in a coma and died. Well, the wife, utterly beside herself, wanted to know where Elisha was. Well, Elisha was on Mount Carmel, which was some distance away. So she searched all over and finally found out where he was and told Elisha that her son had died that God had given her. So Elisha came to the house, and we read right here, when Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went and shut the door on the two of them and prayed to the Lord. As a result of this very thing here, of course, God healed him. 2 Kings 4:32 to 37. Then he got on the bed and lay on the boy, and as he stretched out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." She came in and fell at his feet and bowed to the ground, and then she took her son and went out. God answered prayer and healed this boy who had probably been dead a week to 10 days for all we know here, and had brought life back to him. This time it was through prayer of a human agency, which was Elisha, and it was through human contact. So let's summarize from the Old Testament. What do we learn? That God, when he gave healing power through a human agency to someone in need, what do we discover? Well, here's four things. God at times healed people in the Old Testament through the ministry of human agency. There's no question of that. Number two, God healed people through human agency prayer and also at times by physical contact or touch. Number three, in every case, whatever the healing was, either sickness or disease or injury or even death, all healing was immediate. It was full and it was complete. And make note of that. That's important. When God heals, it's immediate, it's full, and it's always complete. All right? Number four, healing was not the norm of the Old Testament biblical times. Even though I brought illustrations of this, many of these things were 500 years apart or hundreds of years apart, century apart, all right? Healing was not the norm, but happened only on rare occasions, and each time it was to authenticate God's messenger or servant and or their message or messages from God. When God began to give new revelation, the gift and power of healings was manifested through human agency here. So indeed, God, of course, can interject in human history himself any time to bring healing. But these are the ways he did it, through human agency. Now, we move to the New Testament, all right? And, of course, we come up to Jesus, the majesty of healings in the gospel. When God became a man, he entered the stream of humanity. And it was a time to bring what? New revelation. God was bringing new revelation, and Jesus Christ had to be authenticated as the messenger from God to do this very thing. So, Jesus, of course, was the supreme miracle worker, if you want to use that term, and all the supernatural powers of heaven were in Jesus Christ while he walked the earth. And God funneled them through him as a human agency when the Father purposed and determined to do so. Now, Jesus healed a crippled beggar. John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So, John tells us here that it was through these miracle works or signs and wonders and healings that Jesus performed that he authenticated who he was and authenticated what he said and also brought people to the place where they needed to believe in him and trust in him as the coming Messiah. So this is the pattern of authenticity that miracle healings brought from the Old Testament, beginning right into the Gospels itself. Now, let's go through the Gospels and look at a couple of cases. Here's one we come across quickly. Jesus healed by or with a word and a touch. That's our first example here. This is the Roman centurion who came to Jesus. One of his servants became gravely ill that he loved very much. And this centurion apparently had great faith that Jesus was the real authority of heaven. He believed that. And he believed that because he believed God could heal at will. All Jesus had to do was speak. He didn't even have to go to the person who needed healing. He could just say from a distance and he would be healed. Imagine the faith that this centurion had. And of course, Jesus speaks about that very thing there. So the centurion said, "Lord, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." And the centurion replied, "Lord, just say the word and my servant will be healed." And when Jesus heard this, he was astonished. He said, "Go, it is done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very moment from a distance here. So we discover right now that here was a case where Jesus healed simply by a word. He didn't even have to use touch. Now, there were other instances where simply through the spoken words of Jesus that he healed people everywhere in a distance. Matthew 8:16 says, "When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word. And he healed all the sick that came to him." Mind you, not some, but all the sick that came to Jesus. And not only did Jesus heal simply by word, but by physical contact and touch. Matthew 20:34, Jesus had compassion on them, those who had blinded eyes. He touched their eyes and immediately they received their sight and followed him. It was not only his touch, but even anyone who would touch his garments when at the particular time God permitted the power to flow through it. For instance, in Mark 5:25-34, there's the story of this woman who had a blood disease for 12 years. We don't know what it was, but it must have been some type of cancerous blood sickness here. But for 12 years, no one could find the cure. Matthew talks about it in Matthew 9:22. And Jesus turned to her and saw her. Why? Listen what she said, Matthew 9:22. Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And she said to herself, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. So the moment she touched the hem of his garment here, healing power flowed through Jesus and the garment into her body and immediately removing her incurable blood disease. How wonderful that was. Now there are many other instances in the New Testament where Jesus publicly, out in the open, unrehearsed and randomly here, healed immediately. Again, there were no partial healings whatsoever. And now this brings us to a third characteristic. Jesus healed with word and touch. Number two, Jesus' healing was immediate, like the Old Testament. And number three, Jesus healed fully and completely. In Matthew 8:14-15, we find Peter's mother-in-law was gravely ill and weakened with a high fever. She may have been lying there unto death. We don't know that, but it may have been. And again, Jesus comes over to her on her bed, just touches her, and instantly, immediately, her sickness flees, her fever goes away. And not only that, it's one thing for the fever to go away and you've been gravely ill. How many of us are going to get up and cook a seven-course meal? Well, that's what she did. She got up and began to wait on them and cook for all the people in the house. She was completely well, fully and instantly. No convalescent period was needed for this healing. She didn't need days. She didn't need weeks to rest and recover or to take some medicinal remedy to help aid her healing. All of that was complete. Jesus healed fully and completely. Here's another instance at the Pool of Bethesda. Let me see if I can move my slide. Here we are. Right, this is John chapter 5, speaks of this. There was a man who lay on his cot there at the pool, hoping someone could dip him in. The first person they believed, it was fantasy, but the first person they believed who went into the pool would be healed. And of course, he was never the first person there. But he made a vain attempt, and for 38 years, he lay on that cot at the Pool of Bethesda there. Jesus comes by, and he cries out to Jesus to heal him. And John 5 says, at once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and he walked. And that day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Pharisees weren't happy about that. They didn't even want healing on the Sabbath. But Jesus, of course, did good on the Sabbath. But Jesus never did, I repeat, never did progressive partial healings. Instantly full was outward proof that he was the miraculous Savior and God-man from heaven itself. So, here's the pattern of authentic miracle healings from God in the Gospels itself, and it's important. Number four, Jesus healed everyone who came to him. I underline everyone because that means just that, everyone. There was no one who was turned away, no matter if it was late at night. Everyone who was near him who had come for healing, Jesus healed them all. Listen to the text. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick. Matthew 12:15, many followed him, and he healed all the sick. Luke 4:40, when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them all. Now, that's not like the healers today who can't heal someone and they'll say, well, they didn't have enough faith. They lacked faith. Another excuse by healers today who come out and they say that, well, this is a type of healing that needs more than one session for healing. None of that was necessary with Jesus Christ. There was no limit to his healing power. Never did he turn anyone away. All right, number five, another pattern of authentic miracle healings from God in the Gospels. Jesus healed, and this is important, real physical disease, real disorders, congenital deformities. That was another feature. Crippled, deformed legs, withered hands and feet, blind, deformed eyes, eyes that were no longer there, and palsy. Even missing body parts were reformed instantly and energized. All healing was undeniably miraculous and, of course, could not be disputed. Even his detractors, the Pharisees, could not dispute what they saw happen when Jesus healed people right out in the public there. The only thing they could say is, he's energized by the devil. They just had to come up with something there. So much of today's healers center around not physical disease or disorders or congenital. They center around crippling back pain, like poor Vic has from time to time, right? Back pain that's crippling. That's the kind of pain they can hear. Can anyone verify that you're healed if you say you're healed or not healed? No, because nothing can be seen. Nothing is there. Severe headaches or mostly invisible ailments that cannot be seen. Jesus' healings were real physical healings. But if that isn't enough, the miracle of healings that Jesus displayed, that God displayed in the Old Testament, contain number 6, and I'm going to move ahead here. Number 6, Jesus healed the clinically dead. I say clinically dead because there's so many people say someone stopped breathing for 20 minutes and then they came back to life. And when they came back to life, they said they saw this image, this flowing white gown at the end of the tunnel and all kinds of things. There's a movie just been made of a little boy who died and went to heaven, and he comes back and tells everybody about your grandfather or your brother who's dead says hello or this or that. You know, I'm sorry, that is not what God does, nor is it a picture of miracle healings. Jesus healed the clinically dead. Take a look. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Take away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and prayed. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. The ability to raise the dead to life once again is the genuine gift of healings. There is no lower gift of healings that God gives to some and greater to others. If someone claims to have the gift of healings, they will have the gift to be able to raise the dead. That is what the gift of healings is all about. So here's the sixfold authenticity of genuine healing. Jesus healed by word and touch. Jesus healed immediately. Jesus healed completely and fully. Jesus healed everyone who asked. Jesus healed organic disease and deformity, and Jesus performed the ultimate healing by raising the dead. These indeed are the marks of genuine authenticity, of genuine healings from God in the Gospels. Now in the first century, when Jesus rose from the dead, he gave to his apostles this very gift, the sign gift of healings that he performed to them. So when he rose and went to heaven, the apostles carried on the same gift of healings that is spoken about in the New Testament. And let's take a look at this. Now, the measure of healings in the New Testament, how do they measure up? I'm going to first give it to you and we'll go over some of them, all right? Number one, the apostles healed by word and touch. Number two, the apostles healed immediately. The apostles healed completely and fully. The apostles were able to heal everyone. Acts 5:12-16 says, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all that were sick were healed. Number five, the apostles healed organic disease and deformity. Mark 1:40-42 speaks of that very thing. And the apostles performed the ultimate healing by raising the dead. Peter raised the dead. Also, Paul raised the dead. And all of these were an important factor of what was the gift of healing. So we cannot say in any way that the gift of healing in the Bible had any variance at all. What God did in the Old Testament, he did through Jesus Christ as the human agency, specific human agency. What Jesus did in the Gospels, the apostles did, and a few of their workers with them did in performing these sign gifts among others. Now, the question we have to ask is, are these miracle power and sign gifts that were given in the beginning of the church when it was begun still with us today? Well, before we can even answer that, we have to ask ourselves, for what purpose did God give the gift of healings in the first century after Jesus rose to heaven? How long did the apostles carry on this ministry? Well, there's four things that surrounded the gifts of healings, or the sign gifts itself. They were given to introduce a new era of revelation. We've seen that. To authenticate the messenger who would bring it. That's been the same all the way through the Bible. To authenticate God's new revelation being given. And number four, to cause those around the miracle to want to listen to God's message and to respond positively to it. That's why God gave these messages. But after God's word was completed and the Bible was written and fully finished by the end of the first century here, there really was no more reason for these methods and, shall we say, these concepts that surrounded the gifts of healing and gifts of miracle. Now that brings us, of course, to number four, the manner of healings today. Matthew 9:12. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." You know, Paul did healing on the Isle of Malta in Acts 28, verses 8 and 9. And it said his father, Publius, was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went to see him and after prayer placed his hands on him and healed him. That's a miraculous healing, all right? But notice verse 9. Sometimes we skip this. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. This word translated cured is therapeutically. That's the Greek word. And therapeutically means not through a miracle, but through treatments, whatever it might have been. There were treatments for various kinds of sicknesses in that day. And that's what Paul and his entourage also performed, as well as the miracle of healing. And the point of it is this, that God has given us now in this age, when the miracle gifts, or the sign gifts, particularly of healings, are no longer with us. That's what I believe the Bible teaches here. He's still given us physical medicine and doctors to bring healing. Isn't it wonderful? All of us here have had some procedure from the Lord, whether it be knee replacement, whether it be shoulder replacement, whether it be kidney transplants. They even have lung transplants today. They even have face transplants. These are things that God has permitted through physical medicine to help bring healing to people who are sick and in need. So many people today are fooled and deceived because they see this healing going on today who claim to be given this gift through God, and yet their healings don't in any way match up to what I've described to you from the Old Testament, from the Gospels, and the New Testament at all. And if they don't match up, you know what my Bible says? It's not from God. All right? Now, where it's from, I have no idea. But one thing I know, it's not from God. And that's important. You know, there's another way of healing. We can't negate this one. It's in the book of James. James chapter 5, 14 to 16. If any among you is sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. This is an actual thing that is neglected sometimes in churches. God says, call for the elders of the church. That's the pastors or the leaders of the church, those who are in charge of the people of God. And if there's someone who comes to them who's had a continued illness and they've gone to doctors, they've gone through all the therapy and therapeutic means of treating and no result has come of that, they can go to the elders of the church and ask them to pray over them. And what's the purpose of this? Twofold. Number one, usually the leaders, the pastor or whomever of the church knows his people enough that those who are walking with the Lord and those who are sinning against the Lord, or perhaps, you know, God still brings illness and sickness because of sin. Don't ever think that God has forgotten about that. He can do that in your life. He can do it in my life. If we continue in unrepentant, unconfessed sin, arrogantly thwarting and grieving the Spirit of God, God does bring sickness. I have witnessed this in my ministry of 38 years. Believe me, I have seen this and I know what it is. And as a result of that, this person might have sin. But if this person who is sick because of a judgment of God comes to the leaders of the church and confesses their sin and genuinely repents of it, guess what God will do with that sickness? He will remove that sickness from them. Now, does that mean all sickness is because of sin? No, of course not. There's much sickness from the most godly people can get sick. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is cursed by sin. And sin will take its effect on us physically as well. But nonetheless, even they can come and ask the elders to pray. Now, if they are not healed and they don't have sin in their life to confess, God has answered. How? He's answered by saying to that person, you have a sickness that I permitted in your life, but I've permitted it for my glory. Will you bear this sickness for my glory and testify to others how you still love me, how you still walk with the Lord, and how you still will stand in the presence of God? You see, so that's what God has done for that. But does God still in his sovereign will heal miraculously in any age? Yes, he does. But he no longer does it through human agency. And if anyone comes to you and says, I have the power to heal, they are false and they don't believe and they don't belong in the presence of God. Now, the apostles did everything that Jesus did in the realm of miracle healings. And there were three others in the Bible that did, but no one else we know of had the gift of healings in the New Testament. Who were these three beside the apostles? There was Stephen. Stephen had the gift of healings. He was killed very quickly in his ministry. Then there was Barnabas who walked with Paul. He had the gift of healings and the power of it. And then there was Philip who did a great work in Acts chapter 8 verse 7. But there are no others who have this power or this gift. So there you have it. The gift of tongues or languages. The gift of interpreting those languages. The gift of miracles and power. And the gift of healings. These sign gifts were given for three reasons. The foundation work of establishing the church. The establishment of the New Testament. And to confirm the apostles as God's authoritative representatives. And all of them were given that. And when all that was accomplished, then the miracle gifts began to wane and passed away and are never mentioned again. By the way, they're not. In the latter epistles of the New Testament, there is no mention whatsoever about miracles in healings whatsoever. Now, we still have it with us today, miracle workers in healings. Just turn on TBN or somewhere else and we'll see it. Here's Benny Hinn with two supposed people who were slain in the spirit as they fell on the floor. But Pentecostals and charismatics, signs and wonders teachers, the Vineyard Church movement claim that God is reviving his miracle power and work. And you know what I say? Great. Show it to me as the apostles had. Show it to me as Jesus had. Show it to me as those individuals and human agents in the Old Testament had, and I will accept it. But none of them can do that very thing. Now, here's another question. Would God give this miracle gift and power of healings to individuals who, number one, have serious defective theology? How about that? Or they have no theology at all. They're cults. I want to share that with you because if we're to walk by faith and not by sight, then this is the only thing that will draw us to do that very thing as we've studied here today. Now, I'm going to give you quotes from these so-called healers through the years of their ministry, and you'll see how they walk with the Lord. You probably can't see it well on the screen. This is by Kenneth Copeland from one of his audio tapes. You don't have a God in you. You are one. Now imagine that. The poor Mormons have to wait and work hard to become a god. But Kenneth Copeland says here that the moment you speak in tongues, you become a god. All right? Then Kenneth Copeland went on to say in his Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast, I say this with respect so that it does not upset you too bad, but I say it anyway. When I read the Bible where he, Jesus, says, I am, I just smile and say, yes, I am too. Claiming to be the same God that Jesus Christ is. All right, another one. Benny Hinn from his Praise-a-thon program on TBN. I am a little Messiah walking the earth, he told people. Isn't that amazing? Here's more of this blasphemous stuff. This is by Benny Hinn again. He said, let me add this. Had the Holy Spirit not been with Jesus, he would have sinned. Can you imagine that? Without the Holy Ghost, Jesus would have never made it. Can you imagine Christ headed for the grave knowing he would remain there forever if the Holy Spirit would simply change his mind about raising him from the dead? What quackery. Another one, Frederick K.C. Price. Somewhere between this, the time Jesus was nailed to the cross, and when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, somewhere in there, Price says, he died spiritually. Personally, he said, I believe it was while he was in the garden. What kind of nonsense is this? Would God give these kind of blasphemers, of blaspheming the name of Christ and the purpose of Christ, the gift of miracle healings? And yet that's what they claim. But these are the words of faith healers and their work. So, lastly, here we go. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, will be in accord with who? The work of Satan. And what is the work of Satan? He displays all kinds of, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, counterfeit miracles, counterfeit signs, counterfeit wonders. You're seeing it all around you today, and it's the work of Satan. And this is the charismatic movement. I love those who are in a charismatic movement. I have some friends in there, but they're virtually blind to this because experience and emotion becomes their doctrine rather than by sight what we have written in the Word of God. This book will never lead you astray. So let's apply it now, and then we'll close. All right, you got your sheet out? You can fill in the blank. Number one, the Bible clearly shows for us healings. Shows for healings to come today, they can only, there's your word, come directly from God through His sovereign will. You can pray for a miraculous healing, and if God in His sovereign will chooses to do it, He will do it directly for you. I said it time to time, Ursa and I experienced a miraculous healing. Next week I'll tell you about it. But anyway, not enough time here. And mainly energized by your prayers. Number two, modern day healings performed by self-appointed human agents are always partial, they're always gradual and temporary, unlike biblical healing. Self-appointed, all right, human agents. Number three, the purpose of miracle healings performed through human agents in biblical times was for what purpose? To authenticate God's messenger bearing new revelation. And number four, the majority of faith healers today spew unimaginable teachings of heresy and even blasphemous teachings about God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And number five, lastly, anyone claiming to be God's miracle worker to bring healing is not of God. I'm bold to say that because I stand on the Word of God. And is demonic, is a demonic counterfeit. So be forewarned and stay away from them. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for the word and thank you for giving me time to study this and look through all these things and put this together in at least I think a practical way. I just pray that you will protect my brothers and sisters here and those who might be listening by a recording or on the internet from all the false and foolish nonsense that's going on in the name of Christ in the area of healings today. And I pray that we don't have to worry and fret about this, that we're coming behind. We have something less than some others have in Christ. We have all there is to have in Christ through Jesus and His Spirit. And I pray that you will bless us to be strong in the Lord and to stand firm in these areas where Satan is now boldly counterfeiting so much of the grace of God. Lord, I pray if there's anyone who doesn't know Christ as Savior, that through this message they will come to see Him clearly for who He is, the infinite God-man who died for the sins of the world, who forgives the sins of the world, who come and surrender their lives to Him and put Him as first place as Savior and Lord. Thank you for doing that in our lives. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.